This morning, before we get started in the Word, I just wish to take a moment and thank Greg Hensel, who opened God's Word with us last week and brought it with such power and authority and yet gentleness. And so, Greg, thank you for being part of our teaching last week. It was truly a treat from the Lord. One of my favorite memories has to do with when I took my grandparents. I kidnapped them for about a week. And I put them in the car, and we drove to the old farm. And I saw the house in which my dad was born. We looked at all the old implements that were still out on the farm. And then I took them to a cabin up in the mountains, and for 3 days, I had the video camera going. And I said, tell me your stories. And so they told stories and told stories and told stories. And they were just wonderful. And then at the end, I said, Grandpa, Grandma, we're running out of tape. I've already filled 9. What do you want to tell your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-great-grandchildren? And so they gave warnings and loving exhortations, and then they ended with a plea saying, kids, if you're watching this, know that we love Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and our greatest joy would be to see you and meet you in heaven, and that you should know Jesus Christ and follow Him. He was just a treasure. Now, Grandpa lived to 93, drove up to about 6 weeks before he died. Grandma lived to almost 96. When she turned 93, Curves said, ma'am, you can't come here anymore. We don't allow people your age here because insurance won't cover you. And she's going, I'm 93. Of course something's going to break. It's okay. But when I did Grandma's funeral, I, at the end, passed out to all my aunts and uncles and cousins the DVDs. Gave them each their copy so that they would hear the message of Grandma and Grandpa. This morning, when we look at this book of 1 John, I want you to think of John as a grandfather. Because it's written in a grandfatherly way. It has encouragement and love and warnings. And John, as he picks up the pen to write this, is probably about 90 years old. Now, John writes this because he puts on his armor one last time. He's going to be the warrior for his family. And he covers this letter with to fight for his family and his family's faith. Because he knew they were going to be under attack. Now, writing is nothing new for John. John writes 5 of the New Testament books. In fact, John, every time he writes with a purpose in mind. When he penned the Gospel of John, his purpose was salvation. He wanted to let everyone know that Jesus Christ, the Word, had become flesh. When John wrote the book of Revelation, his purpose was the glorification of Jesus. He wanted to direct his readers to their future hope that Jesus Christ was coming again for them. He shouted, "The living Word, the Christ, is victorious over all his foes." But as we look at the book of 1 John, we notice that John is not concerned about our future hope nor our salvation. He's concerned about our sanctification. He is writing about the difference the gospel makes in our daily life. He wants to focus our attention on the present and describe what it looks like for Christ to live in us. The Word that was made flesh, the Word that will be victorious, now lives and abides and fellowships with every believer. And John is emphasizing there is a difference in true believers, and that this difference separates a child of God from the false teachers of this world. Now, many were claiming to be followers of Christ. but they were followers of a Jesus of their own creation. Because of the internet and social media today, we are bombarded with so many people claiming to be followers of Jesus, or as one of the new terms for it is, people who walk in the way of Jesus. And it's easy to be taken in by these seductive redefinitions of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, as people remake Jesus and his teaching into their own image. Yet Grandfather John writes us today, his great, 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 great spiritual grandchildren, with a message that's just as vital and just as necessary as when he picked up the pen 2,000 years ago. So jump in with 1 John with me. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's dive in. That which was from the beginning. He's literally saying that which was already in existence. It is a clear reference to Jesus Christ as God. It is saying in the beginning, God, in the beginning was the Word. He's saying this is the one that was pre-existent and his gospel. Our journey today begins with the gospel. John focuses our attention on the gospel of Jesus. You see, false teachers were coming into the church, into the people he loved and cherished. And so with urgency, with fire in his belly, he pours out his thoughts. He points the church back to the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel that was taught in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadily in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So notice with me, the mark of a false teacher is they will always attack the gospel and redefine Jesus Christ. You see, when false teachers come, they do two things. First, they attack the gospel. They want to add to it or take something away. They want to redefine it, change it, transform it into something else. And not only do they attack the gospel, but when they attack the gospel, they attack Jesus. They redefine him. They morph him into something other than who he is. Why? Because Jesus and the gospel are linked. They cannot be separated. And here's what it is. The gospel is the good news that Jesus left heaven to dwell sinlessly among men, that he may take on the sin of mankind so that God and his creation can be reconciled. He could do this because he was the incarnation. That is, he was fully God and fully man. And because he was the incarnation, he could do what no one else could do. So God laid upon him our sin and our death. But sin could not stop him, death could not hold him, and the grave could not keep him. And he rose from that tomb and has returned to the Father and has triumphantly sat down on his throne so that we can exalt him as Savior, King, and God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is his story. John, in his grandfatherly way, starts us off from the beginning. It is his version of once upon a time, but instead of a fairy tale, John begins with the truth. Now, John, in his grandfatherly fashion, gets excited. He has a story to tell. He has us gathered around the fire. We all have our mugs of hot cocoa, and he gets excited. We see this grammatically here in this chapter. It's almost as if you could take your pencil and mark a giant parenthesis around the next part of the verse until the word proclaim in verse 3. The next section is the divine, purposeful way of saying, oh, by the way, you need to know this before you go any further type of addition to the story. So he adds, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands, which makes us understand that what we believe has been anchored in the truth of eyewitnesses. Notice the progression. John uses the top three senses we rely upon to ground his story. That which we have heard. Now, John could have stopped there. He said, hey, I heard it. Jesus said it. I heard it. But so did the false teachers of that day. Some of them were as old as John. And they said, oh, well, we heard it too. So John takes another step. He says, that which we've seen with our eyes. He says, grandkids, I didn't just hear it. I saw it. And not only did I see it, I looked upon it. I examined it. I saw it closely. Now, back in the 90s, there was a little mini fad that went around. There were these pictures, and they were like all scribbly lines, different colors, different patterns. And you would walk up to the picture, and if you squinted and stared at it and looked a little cross-eyed at it, all of a sudden, a picture within the picture would pop out. Have any of you seen those things? Yeah? Some of you remember those? Yeah. I was given one of those. The problem was, they gave it to me with colors that I am colorblind on. So I would look at it in my office, and I'd squint, and I'd turn my head, and I would look across. I could never see it. And I go, what's in my picture? My wife go, oh, that's a T-Rex. Sure it is, yeah. So one of the malls had a store filled with these pictures. So I walked around, and I kept looking, and I found a picture with colors I could see. And I began to stare, and I looked cross-eyed. All of a sudden, boom, it popped out. Yes, I can see it. That's what John is saying. I didn't just glance at it. I just didn't just give it a pass by. I stared at it till I went cross-eyed. I looked it over. But then he goes another step. He says, which we've touched. I don't know about you, but I grew up in the home of look with your eyes, not with your hands. Greg, we're going to go into the store. Look with your eyes. That's no fun, Mom. It's human nature to want a handle. In fact, one of my favorite places is called the Exploratorium. It's in San Francisco. And it's this giant place filled with science experiments, and you were told, touch. And so you run in, and you play with it. I remember the one time I was there, I was playing with all these toys, and there's some little kid, I'd never seen him before, he latched on to me. And he'd keep going, hey, mister, you got to stop playing with it, because I want to play with it. Go fund your own toys. These are mine. Why? Because we love to touch. Come on. How many of you, when you see a sign saying wet paint, obey it? And how many of you go, it's wet? That's our nature. John says, I touched it. I wonder if he's thinking about Thomas. Think about Thomas, who says, until I can touch the nails in his hand and the hole in his side, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus says, live it up, boy. You can handle it. John is saying, my credentials are sure. I didn't just hear it. I didn't just see it. I didn't just examine it. I touched it. And you can trust what I have seen. Concerning the word of life. This points both to the gospel and it points to Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, are you going to leave me as well? And Peter says, where would we go for the words of life? But then we remember John says, in the beginning was the word. The word of life gives the words of life. And notice now verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. The gospel and Jesus are inseparable. Jesus is the incarnate one sent from the Father. And so John points to Jesus. He says, this is who he said he was. We saw him as God. We saw him as man. Now the false teachers of that day, they didn't like that. In fact, they attacked this teaching. The first group is called the Docets. Now, they taught that Jesus looked like a man, but he wasn't. He was simply God in disguise. I tried to think of, well, how would I illustrate that? And I, you know what? They thought he was Superman. You remember Superman? Comic book character? He's from another planet. He's not a human, but he acts like a human. He dresses like a human, and he puts on his glasses. And now he's Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter. But it's just a disguise, because as soon as he takes off his glasses, he's Superman. And no matter what he does in life, he's always Superman. They're saying that's what it was. Jesus was just the costume. God was just in disguise. John says, no. No. Well, the Gnostics said, well, we've got an idea. You see, we believe that all that is spirit is good. And all that is matter, anything you can touch, is bad. And that God, being good, being all spirit, had several levels he had to go down to reach man. And so he sent emanations, basically ambassadors, who would break through each level, teach the truth, and then the next one would break down. So by the time we get to Jesus, he is way removed from God, but he was the Messiah in that he knew the truth. But he was not the Messiah in that he was of God. He was just a man. And so when he died on the cross, he did nothing. You see, they couldn't embrace the idea of him fully God and fully man. They couldn't embrace the idea that the Holy Spirit came to reside in any believer. Another false teacher was Cerinthius. He taught that Jesus was not born of a virgin, but Joseph's boy. And now Jesus was more righteous than anyone else, but he wasn't God. And so this is what happens. Remember when Jesus is baptized, Cerinthia says, that's when the Spirit of God comes upon him, that Christ comes upon him. He's just a man. Christ comes upon him. They become this kind of carrier of the Spirit of God. But right before the cross, right before life gets tough, the Christ Spirit leaves. And so Jesus just dies on the cross as a man. Now God is so pleased with him that he raises him from the dead, but Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection does nothing for us. That's what Cerinthius taught. Now when you follow their line of reasoning, especially the Gnostics and Cerinthius, they thought that what you did in this body didn't matter. In fact, they said the body is a prison in which the spirit lives. So if you want to go immoral, go immoral. If you want to beat your body, beat your body. But if you want to be saved, you are saved through secret teachings, secret knowledge, secret rituals, and secret ceremonies. You're not saved through the work of Jesus Christ. And so, And here's the crazy thing. Only the truly spiritual, only the elite could have this special knowledge. Common man was not to get it at all. It was to be a secret. And so John says, let me take that on. And so the next verse we see, that which we have seen and heard, that which we know is true, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John says there's no secrecy, there's no ritual, there's no ceremony. We openly teach and tell and proclaim this message. Why? Because we want you to have fellowship. Fellowship with us, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son. And when we do, we overflow with joy. Friends, in this day and age, it's very popular to have secret ways to God and enlightenment. There are speakers and books and videos galore that say, learn from us. We have the way that everyone else has forgotten. We have that which is secret or missed. We have the Bible codes and we rediscovered this and this prophecy or that prophecy. Brothers and sisters, I want to make it plain to you. Run from these people. Run back to the gospel. Run back to the open arms of God the Son incarnate. Peter was dealing with this when he wrote, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. Friends, anyone who ever claims they have secret knowledge or special insight goes against the very purposes of God, because the purpose of God is to make plain the teachings of the gospel through Scripture. That's why myself and anyone else who opens the Word of God must submit to 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Get this, rightly handling the word of truth. That's why those who teach the word of God are challenged that you will receive greater judgment, because God never wants his truth hidden from this world. He does not want this truth co-opted to the purposes of man, but clearly taught for the purposes of his kingdom. How will people hear and receive unless we openly preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, John tells us, if we embrace this message, we can have fellowship with them and with God. I love this word, fellowship. It's a key word in this little book. Fellowship means living in true union, oneness, fusion, symbiosis with someone. It's the idea that Paul was hinting at when he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's the idea of walking together on point or purpose. We just had in the theaters the Hobbit movie, and that reminded us of that first movie of the series, The Fellowship of Rings, where the people came together to accomplish something, and in doing so, become friends. This is the idea of biblical fellowship. Now, biblical fellowship transcends every political, social, cultural consideration, and it infuses all of them with the ultimate meaning and defines the purpose of life, which is fellowship with God. Now, John will give us three markers throughout his book on what biblical fellowship is. These are crucial, because how can we walk together unless we're agreed? So the number one, the first marker is this: believing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It is embracing the true gospel message. If you want to know what a false teacher is, a false teacher will hate the message of the gospel. There's a legend that says that one day John went to the bathhouse, which was very common in that day, to take his bath, and he heard that Cerinthius was in the bathhouse. And this is what he said to the guys with him. He said, let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthius, get this, enemy of the truth is within. False teachers hate truth, and they hate the fellowship with God. And we must embrace the truth and embrace the truth of the gospel. The second marker is being a people who pursue holiness. Not the righteousness of our own flesh, but through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit using the gospel, in which old things are passed away and all things become new. It is the daily difference of the gospel. It's the gospel that transforms our minds so that we can live out Philippians 4:8, which says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is ever commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. For you see, it transforms us so we can. Now, the followers of the Docets, the Gnostics, Cerinthius, either practiced abusing themselves or they practiced going crazy in an immorality. And Paul catalogs this in Galatians 5. He shows the difference, the contrast, that a life following them or a life following the gospel makes. Notice what it says. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, now here's what the people who are of God look like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The gospel makes a difference in transforming us into people who love to do good and who love to behave like Jesus. Fellowship means we embrace the truth, that we embrace holy living. Now, the third marker of fellowship we will discover is that we love one another. The false teachers of that day did not love. They despised. To be accepted by them, you had to first be chosen. You had to get the secret knowledge and go through the secret rituals. But you were accepted, but you were never loved. In fact, you were encouraged to put others down. You were encouraged to push others down so you may rise. It was a world of contempt and hatred. There's an ancient legend told of John. John is now broken of body. He's ancient. And so they would carry him to the house church. And they would say, oh, John, Father John, Apostle John, teach us. And John, it is said, would always say this: little children, love one another. According to tradition, some of the church leaders came to John one day and said, John, why do you always say that? Teach us something else. And John replies, I teach it because it is the Lord's command, and if this is the only thing you do, it is enough. Why? Because the gospel can be summed up by saying that it is the tremendous, tender, compassionate, gentle, extraordinary, explosive revelation of Christ's love. And when that love encounters us, when we are transformed by His love, we cannot help but love one another. And if we are in fellowship with God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, then little children, love one another. Friends, we're an adverse congregation. We have people, God has blessed us with people from all over the world. He has blessed us with people from many levels of income, of education, and ages. We have so many different languages spoken here, people of different beliefs politically. We have different customs and histories. Your life experiences are different than mine. We are different from each other into this wonderful, different, diverse population that calls New Hope Church their home. John says, little children, love one another. Why? Because we're human. Because we're human, we're going to hurt each other. Because we're human, we're going to misunderstand each other. Because we're human, we're going to see things differently. We all may look at the scriptures and agree on their meaning, but differ on their application. And when those differences come, I'm going to beg of you that you reach out in love. Will you say, I may not agree with you, I may not understand you, but I will love you. Little children, love one another. Now, to truly love one another, you have to first become a student of one another. You see, we often think that loving one another is loving people like I want to be loved. I see it all the time in counseling. The wife will come in and she'll sit down, she'll fold her arms, and she'll say, I do this for him, this, 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 and I get nothing back. And the husband comes in, and he sits down, and he folds his arms. And he says, I do this ungrateful woman, and I do this for her too, and I get nothing back. And one of the exercises I will say is, I'd like you to turn to them and ask them, can you teach me how to love you? Well, I'm doing all this. Yeah, but she's not hearing it as love. I'm doing all this. Well, he's not hearing it as love. And I have a feeling that's what makes you feel loved. But that doesn't make her feel loved or him. Husbands, I want to challenge you. I'd love you to go home today and take your wife by the hand and look her in the eye and say, sweetie, teach me how to love you. And then do it her way. Wives, I encourage you to do that to your husbands. Fathers, I encourage you to do that to your children. Children, I encourage you to do that with your dads, your moms. Hey, teach me how to love you. Now, we're a diverse congregation. And I have a son who's Mexican in his ethnicity, but he looks African American. And I realized when I first got him, I was loving him the way that I was taught to love him. And some of it worked and some of it didn't. I realized I had to sit down and start asking questions. How do I love you? When I was born and raised, I was raised in the middle of orange groves. And to my African American brothers, we didn't have any African American people. We had oranges. And I didn't really start encountering people a whole lot different than me until college. And even the church I was at here before I came here, in our town of 50,000, there was like 100 people of African American background. And as I began to raise my son, I realized I don't know anything. And so being a student means you may have to get out of your comfort zone. It may mean that you have to go to a brother or sister, and I went to one of the brothers of our church and sat down and said, I don't know what I don't know. I don't know what questions to ask you. I don't know what questions not to ask you. Can you teach me how to love you? And he graciously said yes. He says, now realize, Greg, I don't speak for all of Black America, but I can speak as a brother who doesn't look like you. Friends, John would say, love one another. I love the fact he uses the word little children. Little children can be selfish and loving and cruel and wonderful and cute and bratty. But that's what he calls us, little children. Love one another. Then he closes with this amazing phrase, we write these things so that our joy may be full. What do you mean our joy will be full? Because you will have trusted the message. And because you've trusted the message, you will fellowship with each other and with God. And you can trust the message. Trust is important. For you see, in the Alps, there was a group of people who were going hiking. They were actually mountain climbing. And they had a guide, and they came to a crevasse that they couldn't pass. And so they looked at their young guide, and they said, you know, if we put a rope around you, we could throw you across the crevice, and then get a rope across, and then you could pull us over. He was less than thrilled with the idea. And so they offered him a lot of money, and he kept saying no, and finally said, okay, I'll do it, but I get to pick who holds the rope. And so they sent down to the village, and this elderly man, just a wisp of a man, comes up, and he says, that's who holds my rope. And he put it on with confidence. They threw him across, and everything happened. And they pulled him aside afterwards, and they said, why did you trust that skinny old man when you wouldn't trust us big burly guys? He said, that skinny old man's my dad, and I know he would never let go of the rope. Oh, friends, you have a God who you can trust. You have a message you can trust, a message that will not let you down, and a message that will bring you into fellowship with each other and with God Himself. Father, thank you for this message of truth in your word, that we can have fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and may God bless you.